Good morning. I want to say thanks again to the worship team. I really appreciated that new song, Dan. I think it was new to me anyway. Be lifted up. What a great song for Palm Sunday that we lift up Jesus Christ and we see what he is doing. I am so grateful to be with you this morning as we continue our series on the six purposes of the church. We're looking forward to it. I'm a techie guy. I'm a nerd. So if you want to follow along with me in your connected device, you can just go to menti.com, type in five simple numbers, and then you can see it on your phone. The good news about that is I think I worked through the kinks. You can actually download the copy of what we did later on, so that's a cool thing there if you want it. If you don't, you can follow along with your Bible. That's always great. So let's go. 2 weeks ago Saturday, I dropped off Rachel at 8 o'clock in the morning at her job, and then I hopped in a car with Dave Tillipaw and John Fainer, and we zoomed out to Maggie Diner in Waterloo. We met Errol Christensen, and we got back just in time for me to pick up Rachel at 12:30. Now, if you know me, that's very unusual, that I will sit someplace and talk for 4.5 hours, but the time flew by. It was amazing. It was just what I needed. I mean, we talked about everything. We reminisced. We lived the old days. We laughed. We teased each other. We talked about our kids, our marriages, politics, taxes, our jobs, our churches, our lives with God. And it was so encouraging to me. To be honest, I needed that. In that time, thank you, Dave, fellowship occurred. Fellowship happened. I needed that. And here's the bottom line about fellowship. If you don't remember anything, remember this first point, and that is, I need you, and you need me. We need each other. That's what fellowship is all about. So, you know our, that's not good. Technology, I'm a technologist. I just try something else. I'll take that after all. All kinds of ways to fix problems here. Awesome. You know our purpose at Crossroads? Our mission is more to Christ, more like Christ for his glory. That's what we believe God has called us to do as a body together, as a family. More to Christ, more like Christ for his glory. Well, and bottom line is, how do I do that? How do we put that into practice? Well, because our Bible is our middle name, we don't look anyplace else but to the Bible for the solution to that. And as we talked next week, we celebrate Easter on Passover. Jesus became that Passover lamb. And he took upon himself, the God of the universe, took upon himself my sins and yours. And he died on the cross. And then he rose again. And then Jesus walked with his disciples. And 7 weeks later, Jesus fulfilled his promise to his disciples, to his followers, when he brought the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and he literally rocked the house. He brought the house down. Changes happened. Lives were changed. We read in Acts 2:41, 3,000 people came to know Christ that day. And then there's a little parenthetical word between Acts 2:42 and Acts 2:47, where the next event happens in Acts chapter 3. And that's what we focus on, because that's what happened after that day. Because day by day by day, what were they doing? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. That was the practice. That's what they were all about. So the first thing I think about there, the pattern for the early church, they were continually devoting themselves. We talked about this last time. It starts with that phrase, this takes effort. This meant changing priorities. This meant giving focus to something different. This meant commitment, devotion. However you want to use the words, it costs something to be involved in this way. They were continually devoting themselves. Last time I shared a picture from the Lima Christian play where Rachel was Belle. In an amazing way, God transformed that group of people, and they pulled it off. It was just fantastic. What's another way I think about continually devoting themselves? I'll do a little more personal one to me. On March 4th, RIT launched a new homepage. And you say, yeah, big whip, another website. Who cares, right? Well, for us, it was a nine-month labor of love with four different distinct groups that kind of didn't like each other for a long time. We worked day to day together. And we transformed something with a new brand and a new architecture and new website search engine. All the stuff I'm kind of keen on. It's really cool. But anyway, the amazing thing was we pulled together and worked hard for something. Now, whether it's a drama or whether it's a sports team or whether it's something you do at work, it's so great to be part of a team that is winning and accomplishing something together. The great news is you are here this morning where God has you on the Crossroads team, where God is doing something great. He has plans for us more to Christ and more like Christ for his glory. And if we continually devote ourselves to that, he is going to do great things in our midst and in us and through us. So we look at the pattern for the early church. We read they were continually devoting themselves to, and notice it's color-coded, apostles' teaching, the fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. And then we pick up the Great Commission in Ephesians 4:11, where we read, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we see these different puzzle pieces, each one very vital, together, working together as we work together to accomplish what God's given us as a church. And we see that pattern, and it's we do this because we want God to be glorified as a church. Let's pray. Lord, we are about that today. We thank you so much that your Spirit is here with us, helping us to separate man's wisdom from your wisdom. Lord, I pray that I get out of your way and that, Lord, we all will hear your word from your Spirit and from the word. And Lord, that we'll be changed people because we listened and obeyed to what you have for us today. We're so grateful for this opportunity. We look forward to what you're going to do in our midst. You are so good. We thank you, Lord. And we, like the rocks, want to cry out, you are worthy. And we are so grateful. Thankful for the high King of heaven who loved us that much. In your great name, amen. Okay. We're talking about fellowship. And Crossroads in our website and in our mission statement that we have that you sign every year in the annual meeting and the on-ramp materials is all the same stuff about fellowship. We say we want to participate in regular small group gatherings that provide fellowship, encouragement, spiritual growth, pastoral care, and service opportunities. That's a great definition. Notice, though, the context, we say the small group setting. We kind of believe that's a great place because a small group is kind of a microcosm of what happens. And small groups are important to us. So you see that same thing all over there. So it brings us to that time for a pop quiz. If you have your phones handy, come turn with me to where I'm going to put this thing. There's too much going on here. Put this book down here. You have your things handy, your phones. Menti.com, you can vote. What scenario will fellowship most likely occur? Fellowship hour, small group, potluck dinner, or parking lot? Where can fellowship occur, most likely occur? Give you a chance. By the way, you can vote more than once if you want. Awesome. Looks like the winner is small group. It was a trick question. Actually, probably the place fellowship is like least likely occurs in a fellowship hour because, you know, it's kind of canned and everything. Fellowship can happen, though, any place. Fellowship, I've had the most amazing times of fellowship under the lights in the parking lot, everyone's gone and just you talking about things, you know. Or in a potluck dinner, small group, That's what doing life together is all about. That's what fellowship is all about. So congratulations, you passed. That's good. It's a tough quiz. We'll have some more later, so keep awake. Okay. So what fellowship is in Henrietta English? Fellowship. Two guys, one boat. Fellowship. Okay. That boat's probably not going to go too well. That's a one of those Intex pools. We used to have one of those. Probably not go too far on that boat, but the biblical word in the Greek is koinonia. And it fellowship means koinonia, having a share in something, sharing with something. You could say participation in something over someone. In the 19 times it's mentioned in the New Testament, 12 of those times is the word fellowship. Other times the word sharing is used in the New American Standard. Participation, contribution. So you get the idea, it's doing life together. And there's a special part about doing life together when you have fellowship with God and with each other. That's a special part of what fellowship is. Two guys in the same boat. Okay, so another aspect of fellowship is it's vertical and it's horizontal. A vertical is our relationship. We can have fellowship with God and we can have fellowship with each other. John says this, really key verses in 1 John 1, 3 to 7. He says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have light but walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. What a blessing, what an encouraging word that is. And the concept is, we have a possibility of a vertical relationship with God, the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we also have a chance for fellowship with each other. Here's a stick diagram that might help clarify. We have God. We can have fellowship with God. If we have a right relationship with God, then because I have a right relationship with God, I should be able to be doing the right things with others. When I get along with God, I also get along with others. But there's a corollary as well that says, if I don't get along with others, you can't draw near to God if you're at a distance from your brother. You know what I mean? If we have conflict with our brothers and sisters, we can't do that. Okay. Can we have fellowship with everyone? Trick question. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, this really important word, he says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For partnership have righteousness and lawlessness. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, with the devil? What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? We've spoken pretty much the last 3 weeks about the very important part of our mission, and that is to share Christ, to make Christ known, to bring him into all our relationships and be winsome in our relationships and to bring Christ to the world. That's our privilege with our neighbors and our relatives and our friends. That is a privilege we have, to be a living witness of what he's done in our lives. But there's a difference between that kind of friendship and the deep fellowship you can have with each other. It's like two guys in the same boat paddling different directions. You just go around in circles waiting for someone to give up. And it's really frustrating. And if you've been in those situations, we will come across hard times because we live in a broken world. And you will come across times when you're going cross currents with a broken world. The warning is not to get entangled in a relationship that cannot get in the way of your family. Light, darkness. And that's all about our relationships. It's about our friendships. It's about business relationships, dating, all kinds of ways that applies. So the encouragement, the challenge is there. Paul also makes an important point in 1 Corinthians about fellowship of those who've abandoned the faith, those who are carnal. We're to love them, but that love must be a tough love that draws them and wants to restore them back to a place of right relationship with God. Can we have fellowship with everyone? Not true fellowship, not biblical fellowship. Friendships, but fellowship, no. Let's go back to the Old Testament. how God intended it. In the garden, I kind of think of this pristine picture of, you know, the animals coming up to Adam and feeding them and stuff, and just this great thing. But God created Adam and Eve to have communion, to have friendship with him. And they would meet together and talk and just have this relationship that's just hard for us to imagine now. It's not Narnia. The animals didn't talk. But it's amazing relationship that God had given the Adam and Eve. However, when the creatures chose to assert their own autonomy over the Creator and over his gracious care, that fellowship was broken. That friendship was broken. And the picture is so real. We see in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, after they had taken the fruit, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized they had done wrong, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And those haunting words from God. Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" The fellowship was broken. Where are you? And throughout the Old Testament, we see, throughout ancient history, we see that seldom were men and women able to have a great relationship with God. The Bible records a few of them. I'll show a few right now. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more. That's kind of a mystery. Noah walked in communion with the Lord as he was building the ark and doing his commands. Abraham is called a friend of God, and God kind of gave him a special insight into his ways and what he was about to do. It was a really intimate relationship there. No one more famous, of course, than Moses and his 40-day encounter with God on top of Mount Sinai. I'm told, I'm not sure this is true or not, but that Joshua snuck up and took a Polaroid picture of that. I'm not sure that's true. I don't think it is. But in Exodus 24, that time, 40 days with the Lord communicating with Moses so closely. And then, of course, David. He looks a little stone-faced there, but really he had a great relationship with God in that he knew God's heart. Some of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 16, 32, 34, 40, 51, 63, Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. He inclined his ear to me, and he lifted me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And he put my feet on solid rock, making my foundation firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and hear and will trust in the Lord. That's a man with a special relationship with God. I relate to him. And when God reached to me in my pit of destruction that I had caused my own way, and God healed me. And that's the kind of relationship that some people in the Old Testament had, but it wasn't common. And then we see the New Testament, and then Jesus. Because what Jesus did, next week we're going to celebrate two of the most important events in history, that God would interrupt time and come as a baby and live on this world for us. He would show people and tell people about the way, but more importantly, he would be the way that we could be reconciled back to God. When he said, "It is finished," on the cross, that he took your sins and mine, there is nothing like it. No greater joy than what he did. But he didn't stop there. He rose from the dead and lives in heaven for us. And he told his disciples this: listen to the heart of Jesus to them and to you and I. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our abode with him. Jesus with us, the Holy Spirit, the Father with us. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. That's also found in John 17 in the high priestly prayer that we would have unity with God, the Father, and the Son, and with us. That's Jesus wanting to restore relationship with us through his Son. That is awesome. Amen? I love those hearts. Yeah, bring them. Okay. And then we see the pattern for the early church. Acts 2, 49 days later, 7 weeks. They were continually devoting themselves. Acts 2:42. Look at 2:44. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. That's talking about fellowship. That's talking about an intimate communion relationship with each other that early church had. That is awesome. Now, there's some word pictures that Paul and the other writers of the New Testament gave for the early church. They sound really spiritual. The household of God, the household of faith. Well, really, that's God's body, God's family. God's family together. In God's household, love and hospitality rule the day. In great natural diversity, all those different nations coming together, coming to know God, Greek and Jew, everyone coming together, the Holy Spirit binds believers together to one single body. One body, one family. Those are the pictures, the word pictures we see about God. And it reminds me of what goes on in the cafe in about 20 minutes or so when I'm done. We'll have some great time of fellowship together. And that happens, and it's just so awesome. Now, there are other one another passages. These verses kind of describe what fellowship is and describe, you know, the word picture of bodies and families. But there's other verses that prescribe how fellowship can happen. We're going to share a few of them together. Let's go. The first one is, love one another with the same compassion that Jesus displayed to his own disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's the first thing. We think about what Jesus did on the night that he had the Passover feast. He took the role of a servant and he washed his disciples' feet. He went to death for them. What else could he do? And Jesus says, have the same level of compassion for each other. That's a deep level of love. Second is for us to lighten fellow believers' load by bearing one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. I shared this story last year, but I need to do it again. My nephew married up. Miles family, we do that, I guess, but his wife is a marathon runner. She's the one in green there, Joanne. And she ran quite a few marathons in her life at Boston Marathon. And a few years back, she got injured, and so she kind of began that long road to recovery. And finally, she got her speeds back up, and she got into the Boston Marathon last year. She entered the Boston Marathon with a bunch of friends. And they all started together, but of course, some other people had a better pace than her, and they took off. One of her friends come along mile 15. Joanne saw her in the distance. And as she's coming up to her, she's noticing she's not running with the usual pace. She's injured. She's hobbling. So Joanne, who again, finally in the Boston Marathon, stops what she's doing and comes alongside her friend. And she goes with her the entire Boston Marathon the rest of the way. And then this total stranger, about a half mile before the end, they saw what they were doing, and they stopped, and they literally kind of carried her over the end. That's a great picture of fellowship, isn't it? That we bear one another's burdens, that we carry each other to the finish line. You know, we can carry these faces of happiness and have these fake smiles, but underneath, we have challenges. We all live in a broken world. And whether it's you're in the sandwich generation of aging parents with challenges and kiddos who have just strange problems these days. Teenagers, they don't get any easier when they're young adults, by the way. I don't know if it's going to stop ever, but, you know, it's just hard. And finances and health and so many things that we struggle with. We need each other. We need to support each other throughout this time. Another scriptural guideline for fellowship, and this is a fun one, is sharing material blessings with brothers and sisters in need. This gets to that contribution word of fellowship. For as your extremely generous offering meets the approval of those in Jerusalem, it will cause them to give glory to God. all because of your loyal support and allegiance to the gospel of Christ, as well as your generous-hearted partnership with them for those in need. Paul's telling them in 2 Corinthians, and this is, of course, a picture of the Urways. Last year, we were able to help them with they're in Ghana, and they're in a tough place. Last year, it was their van. This year, it's some health issues. And they're here in the States. John and Tammy are here. But the thing that God does is he takes my little and your little, and he makes enough. And that enough is such a witness to the world of what it means to love one another, that we commit ourselves, even our money, we commit ourselves to each other. And that's an awesome thing about fellowship. That's an awesome picture in my view. Another way is that we can tenderly correct a sinner by helping to find solutions to problems. I've taken a new translation just because the one we always hear is a little too familiar. So listen to this translation. My beloved friends, if you see a believer who is overtaken with a fault, in other words, caught in a sin, in a mess, in a broken world, their own broken world, may the one who overflows with the Spirit seek to restore them. Win him over with gentle words, which will open his heart to you and will keep you from exalting yourself over him. There's so much to unpack. I'm not sure she's being too successful what she's doing there, but there's so much to unpack there about us helping each other when our worlds break, when we in our own doing fall into sin or have issues, to love one another enough. The Bible talks about its process of training us and then correcting us and then giving us instruction for righteousness. And that's sometimes what we need to do. And I like the fact that it's coming alongside, because when there's a broken world, there's a lot of debris. And that's that part of loving that person enough to help them to solve the problems that they're in. Their sin probably caused problems, or the sin that came to cause this. Another scriptural guideline for fellowship is to pray for one another without ceasing. Ephesians 6, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Each of us had moments in life where we've needed to have the presence of God felt near us in the midst of uncertainty. I've shared this story before, but I need to share it again. I apologize. 20 years ago, we were adopting Josh. We were in Colombia, and we had Anna with us. She was 2 years old. Anna contracted a very serious stomach virus, and she lost a third of her body weight. She wouldn't take food. We were very scared that we were going to lose her. We couldn't leave because that was the rules. You couldn't leave Colombia or you'd lose the chance to get Josh. So we were torn about what to do. One of us couldn't go. We both had to stay for a while longer. And it was the prayers of this body. It was the prayers of you all with us. We felt God's presence as we tried to make important decisions. We felt the practical help of people like Chris and others who helped us to decide how to go through this thorny issue, how to find good doctors, how to find good care, or what to do. And we felt God's presence, and we knew he was with us through you. So thank you again. Those are the moments you will never forget. And I'm sure you've had those, or you will have those. It is so good to have brothers and sisters who you can trust. Brothers and sisters you can pour your life into, and they will love with you and be with you through thick and thin. Amen? Amen. Okay, the final one. Again, I wanted a different version because we all know about how to consider it to spur one another to love and good deeds. Listen to this translation. Consider how to encourage others. How can we run the race best? So now we must cling tightly to the hope that is within us, knowing that God always keeps his promises. Discover creative ways to encourage others and to motivate them towards acts of compassion, doing beautiful works as expressions of love. This is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing, because we need each other. In fact, We should come together more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other forward as we anticipate that day dawning. That is considering how to encourage others. Now, again, a lot to unpack there. It reminded me of, again, a few weeks ago, Lima Christian School tragically lost one of our students, and it shook the whole community. But in a great, amazing show of support and love to the family, their home church, Lima Baptist, was packed to the gills. And people were just showing an outpouring of love and support. And different words were given, but I never forget the honesty of a dear friend, Josh Shinoga, and he said this. He said, "We don't have all the answers, but we know God is sovereign." It's never natural for a mom and dad to bury their son. "But this I do know," he said, "I need you. I need you, and you need me." And that's what fellowship is all about, helping each other, encouraging one another, finding ways to give life. We need each other. All right. So, you know me, I'm very practical. What's the application? What if? So, continually devoting ourselves. What can I do to continually devote myself to fellowship? In other words, what's one thing, me, today, right here, what can I do, what's one takeaway to continue devoted to fellowship? I know that the Holy Spirit will have his way in changing and shaping us all together, but I wanted to prime the pump a little bit. So here's some ideas, crazy ideas from Rick. What if I committed to get to know a few people at CBF that I don't know very well? What if I perhaps opened my house to them and took them out to eat? Rose did that last week. She had people over at her house showing hospitality. What a great example. A great example. Getting to know people better. It's risking, you know, taking that initiative and inviting people or taking initiative and getting to know people, spending time with them. What if I committed to participate in a small group at CBF? Oh, that's right. That's where fellowship happens, isn't it? Fellowship happens in the large. Fellowship happens in small group. What if I committed to one? I think, Bill, there's room in your house. There's room in the house. I think there's room in Bob. I think there's room in all three of the small groups. What if we said, hey, for 3 weeks, I'm going to commit myself to participate in a small group and see what God does. Just take that step of commitment. Guys, this is for you because I know this is hard. We like to keep it at a certain level. You want to talk about the Dolphins? I will tell you about the Dolphins. This year is a rebuilding year, but we are coming back. Don't worry about it. We're coming back. We lost our quarterback, but we're coming back. I can keep talking about the weather or taxes or whatever, but we need to go beyond that thin veneer. We need to get down to the heart of the issues, the struggles I have as a dad with three kids in the house, as a son-in-law with aging parents, all the challenges we face. There's a great book, and Jen says, Rick, don't just put the guys on the hook. Girls, ladies need this too. This is a great book we've read. It's the Men's Together, Man in the Mirror. We haven't gotten to it, but there is a chapter that'll blow your socks off. It's chapter 23, and it's called Accountability, the Missing Link. And this chapter, this gets the iceberg is the thing we see above, but it gets below into the iceberg. What are the issues we're dealing with? What's controlling your thoughts this week? What's your temptations? These are things we can ask each other in a deep relationship. It takes work. It takes time. But to get to that level of friendship with someone that you can actually help each other out, spurring one another to love and good deeds. How can we do that? Great suggestion that I would offer to you. What if I studied key passages about fellowship? Look up one another in the New Testament. I gave a few of them there. There's a lot more. And we think about how to do that. What if you did that with a friend and say, hey, I don't know much about this, but let's get together and study this together. I think it'll be life-changing. I really do. And here's one. It's a crazy one. So I went to church, and I saw this happening when we were in Tennessee visiting Jen's sister. What if CBF had a breakfast once in a while on Sunday morning? And what if we had it very simple, you know, just we had sausage, biscuit, and gravy, and some of those post cereals, or whatever, coffee. The whole purpose is not to be very hard, but to just sit down together and have a few minutes before we start a day. I know that there's some of you who get here at 7 or 7:30 and just motor on till sometimes 2 in the afternoon. We just said, hey, let's help each other out so we can sit together for a few minutes and just kind of get our hearts tuned up together. So, Mike, if anyone's interested, see me about that, or we'll have a chance to talk about it. But that's a crazy idea. So that's application for me. Now it's your turn. If you have a chance and want to, in the phone, you can. What aspect it says it's not open? I want to open it. That's okay. Technology, I'm not afraid. Oh, good, it's open now. Oh, we got some ideas coming in here. What aspect of fellowship impacts you today? Love it. Accountability. Knowing others are with me in the boat. That breakfast fellowship. Eating Rick's breakfast. Good try. Eating Rick's breakfast on Sunday morning. Small group participation in the Lord's Supper. Small groups. Excellent. You know, another minute or so. What's God teaching you this day? Listen more fully and be present in the conversation. Ouch. As a dad, ouch. Right on target, right? Anyone else? Helping others, getting help when I need it. There's an aspect of wanting to help others but not being willing to accept it. There's a humility that has to come to say that I do need you. And we can either do that when we are in need, or we can do it when we're in deep, deep need because we've rejected the fellowship or rejected that opportunity for people to speak truth in our lives. Now they're coming. That's awesome. Small group participation, helping others, conversations where both are listening to the heart of it, praying with one another, supporting each other, making time for others, small group as priority, humbling self to accept help and support, active listening, listen more fully, be present, knowing others want to be with me, clearing the schedule, the set priority of fellowship. And then one more, I think there was active listening. Keep them coming. That's awesome. So these are just practical ways for us to think through how can we be more continually devoted to fellowship. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he gave us hope and life, that he took care of the guilt and penalty of my sin when he died on the cross for me. And Lord, I thank you so much more, Lord, that he gave us the chance to be part of a body, part of a family together, and that, Lord, you give us hope and you give us help in the family. We thank you for your Spirit and your word, but I thank you for my brothers and sisters here and the fact and the ability together to love you and to love one another. Lord, may we find ways, we find creative ways to love one another and support each other in this life. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for what you're doing. You are not done changing this world, and you're starting with us. We thank you in your great name. Amen.